The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
I want to share with you a topic tonight, a teaching. In fact, tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock, we're having a leaders' meeting, Koinonia leaders' meeting, and a number of us are getting together. They don't know it, but they know it now. The topic of our discussion is going to center around tonight's sermon. And the topic tonight is receive correction or be deceived. Your choice. Receive correction or be deceived. Your choice. And if you'll turn to Proverbs 3:11, I just want to share with you some principles that I think protect us from the ways of darkness, from confusion, from messed up lives. It's some fundamental principles in the Word. When you look this up, you'll be absolutely astonished how much there is, particularly in the Proverbs, about this. And how many believers absolutely will not imposture their lives to have nothing to do with it. And I think it'll explain tonight why a lot of people's lives are in bondage. Why a lot of people are walking around confused and caught up in all kind of extraneous and off-the-wall type beliefs. And put themselves in positions where they're not correctable. Without an imposture to be corrected, and then allowing people to speak into their lives. Proverbs 3:11 says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father the son in whom he delights. Happy is the man that finds wisdom, and the man that gets understanding." The problem is, many people despise correction. Now, they may not do that openly, but in their heart they do. And you know it because as soon as you try to offer them correction, they get extremely defensive or extremely judgmental or critical or just want to correct you. Or they posture themselves in an environment away from a corrective environment. I really believe one of the reasons a lot of people, and I don't mean to be derogatory here at all, but I think it's a fact, not everyone, but a lot of people like to go to very large churches because in those environments, they're not going to receive correction. They may receive general correction from the pulpit, but personal correction doesn't occur when you're in a very large environment where you're just a number, you're just a member, and there's not the interpersonal, pastoral, discipling, mentorship dynamic. You protect and insulate yourself from correction. The unfortunate thing is, if you don't receive correction, you're likely to be deceived. And in my experience over the years, the majority of Spirit-filled believers are deceived, severely deceived in our culture. Why? Because most of them have not put themselves in a position to receive correction. It is not a notion that's at all popular in the United States. Can you amen? The notion of receiving correction. We say, well, I had that when I turned 18, I split, and now, you know, I'm out of home. I'm not under mom and dad. I don't need to see correction anymore. Well, I beg to differ. Correction is something we all need all the way till the rapture or we die. Hello? But a lot of people, I'm going to share this in a minute, there's a reason people posture their lives to not be under correction. They don't like to be corrected. Frankly, it's because they confuse correction with rejection. They knew enough rejection in their life and correction, they immediately construe as rejection and don't have an ability to receive correction in the proper spirit in which it often isn't tempted to be given. Chapter 6, verse 20. Let me show you some passages. Proverbs 6:20. My favorite book is Proverbs. It says, "My son, keep your father's commandment, forsake not the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart and tie them about your neck. When you go, it shall lead you." This is talking about listen to what your mom and dad say. "When you go, it'll lead you. When you sleep, it'll keep you. When you awake, it'll talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the law of light is light." Look, "and reproofs of instruction," King James reads, "are what? Are the way of life." Reproofs of instruction are the way. In fact, look at this verse in 29:15. This is interesting. 29:15, about children and parents. He says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame." Now listen carefully. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. He's seeing here, as far as a parent, when a child is not corrected, it will bring his mother to shame. Left to, it's interesting, King James reads, left to himself. In other words, not in an environment of proper parenting, of correction. And I've shared here a lot of times, parenting is really easy on one level and extremely difficult on another. Theoretically, it's easy. Practically, it's very difficult. But the theory of parenting is basically summed up in two words. Parameters and consistency. You got to build the fence, and then you got to determine to keep the fence and not allow them to slip through the holes. That's it. You have parameters, and you're consistent with the parameters. Most people I know that have messed up lives, either they grew up with no parameters, there was no rules, or there were parameters, but there was inconsistencies in the parameters. Maybe they had consistencies with one sibling and not with the other. There was favoritism. Or maybe there was hypocrisy, where there was inconsistency. In other words, they don't do as I do as I say. My parents, you know, good parents, did everything. The only thing I think they missed it in, they would literally sit there smoking a cigarette telling us we ought not smoke. I remember that. Smoking's bad for we don't want to hear you smoking. So we just smoke weed. We figure, well, okay, we'll just smoke grass. I guess that's okay. Then I got saved. Praise God. But it was inconsistent. It was a mixed message, saying one thing, doing another. Parameters and consistency. Parents, if you have kids, the wisest thing you do is establish the rules and stick to them. You know, kids will tend to push you on the rules. Can anyone? Is that true, Jenny? Have you ever had that happen? That you lay a rule down and that's the very one they push on? But man! Huh? It's funny, you know. Well, you know the principle here. We tend to be the same way with the Lord. We have to be consistent with the parameters. A lot of us will bend when the final analysis, we, out of fear of rejection ourselves, out of fear of some kind of, we accommodate, we compromise, and the kid finds out they can control. And then something sicko happens, always sick. When a parent allows a kid to control, something sick comes in. Isaiah talks about where the women ruled the men and where the kids ruled the parents. It's sick. It's a sick dynamic. So, left to himself, unfortunately, many believers are, as it verse says, a child left to himself, many believers are left to themselves. They actually believe, I get my correction and reproof straight from God, thank you. Now, they may not say that, but that's where their life is. They won't put them in a position where anyone can speak correction in their life. I get it straight from God, thank you. Everything I see in the New Testament, spirit of the New Testament is the word discipleship. Go and make disciples. 2 Timothy 2:2, he says, the things that you've heard among me, the same commit to faithful men and we commit to others. The whole principle of the New Testament is discipleship, which means mentorship, which speaks of correction. Elijah corrected Elisha. Moses corrected Joshua. Christ certainly corrected his apostles. Amen? Paul corrected Timothy. Paul corrected Titus. Paul corrected all these. Paul had a corrective ministry. Huh? He rebuked Peter. Went up to the Pope, man. You know, one guy couldn't handle Paul. He split, man. He says, I'm out of here. His name was John Mark. The guy wrote the Book of Mark. He split. He couldn't handle Paul. Couldn't handle that corrective ministry. You know, later he came around. Paul said, I'm not going to deal with him. You don't want to listen to Christ. You're not going to grow. Reproof some structure in the way of life. You don't listen to correction, you're not going to grow. Some of the most unhealthy individuals are people that have grown up without any parameters. They grew up wild and full of rebellion. Psalm 32 says, be ye not as the horse or the mule, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. People either like horses or mules. Horses are wild. Mules are stubborn. And if you're a horse, you never had any parameters, you've never been broken, God's going to put you in an environment where you're going to be broken. Something's going to sit on you. A lot of people that end up with horses, they're raised like that, they end up marrying or getting in situations for decades, where God's trying to sit on and break them. Then there's the mule people. God takes that Holy Ghost 2x4, slaps them across the head. Hello? Any mules out there? But you know, that's not God's way. God uses clay vessels. God uses humans. And God will use imperfect people to correct you. The problem is they're imperfect. You know why that's a problem? Because if the person doesn't want to hear correction, they find an imperfection in the corrector, they amplify it, and then they rationalize their whatever on the basis of that imperfection on the corrector and say, well, therefore, it's not valid. Am I know what I'm talking about? Happens to me all the time. You offer correction? You try to go in a meek spirit, try to go in Galatians 6:1 says, you know, in meekness instructing those. Well, no, that's in 2 Timothy 2. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If perhaps God will give them repentance. Galatians 6:1, you that are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness. You go to meekness. Meekness means correctable. In other words, you go not with six guns, you go willing to hear too, but you go offering out of love, you submit. And sometimes no matter what way you go, if you dot all your I's and cross all your T's, still, if you got one little syllable wrong, they won't listen. And they lash back, yeah, but you. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's because people usually coming out of a lot of rejection, hurt and woundedness, and they don't, all they have to do, correction just equated to rejection. And they don't want to hear it because it just means you're going to get on them and hurt them. Because apparently, they, when they were kids, every time correction came out of mom and dad, it came out with anger. And so they equate correction with anger. And you know, unfortunately, people like that never get intimate with the Lord. Because the Lord, He says, as long as everybody I love, what? I rebuke and chasten. Revelation 3 says, whom I love, I rebuke and chasten. That's part of the Jesus most people don't talk about. Look at chapter 9, verse 8. Proverbs. He says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Listen, wisdom is knowing your need for correction. Folly is not. Or being willing, unwilling to be open to correction and reproof. Is that, can that get any clearer, that verse? Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he'll love you. Look at chapter 10, verse 17. Just look over a bit. He is in the way of life that keeps instruction, but he that refuses reproof errs. Look at 12:1. Whoso loves instruction loves knowledge, but he that hates reproof is brutish. There's another verse that says, a reproof enters more into a wise man than 100 stripes a fool. A reproof enters more into a wise man than beating someone 100 times. Stubbornness and willfulness. I'm not going to hear it. I don't care what you do to me. I'm going to hang on to my rights. Yet a wise man, all it takes is a whisper of reproof. They go, oh, really? And they repent. You know, a man's character, I believe, is best determined by his openness to others. A man's character is best determined by his openness to others. Look at 15:10. Turn there. 15:10. Just, you know, one time I went through the Proverbs and I put a little red dot by every scripture that had to do with this. You'd be amazed how much is in there. In the mouth of 45 witnesses, let it be said it's true. 15:10. Correction is grievous unto him that forsakes the way, and he that hates reproof shall die. Now, listen carefully. People will often do anything to keep from being corrected. They'll blame and judge, rationalize, justify, accuse, whatever it is. And the reason is there's usually something in them they don't want to look at, and they certainly don't want anybody else pointing their finger to it. So they posture their life. And I really believe, and I'm going to submit this to you, a disciple is known by his ability and willingness to receive correction. If someone that cannot receive correction, they are not a disciple of Jesus Christ, period. I'm not saying they're not saved. They may be saved, but they're not a disciple. Because the very nature of the word disciple implies discipline. And God wants to discipline us, which speaks of curtailing us and speaking and bringing in parameters into our life. And when one is refusing, and he doesn't do it from heaven with angels. People says, well, I got my correction straight from God. I just go up, pray to God, and he sends angels, and they tell me how it was bad last yesterday. No, I'm sorry. He uses flesh and blood. The imperfect brothers. There's a verse that says, iron sharpens what? Iron. God uses imperfections, and it always smokes out pride. Because as soon as somebody's correcting you, and you don't want to listen to it because you immediately your mind fills with the errors of the corrector and their failings, it shows there's no meekness in you. Because a meek spirit is willing to, you know, eat the chicken from the bones. If there is something in there, I want to hear it, even if it's filtered with a little bit of emotion. You understand? Hello? Jesus said, I'm meek and lowly. If you really want the truth, if you really want to hear the voice of Jesus, it's going to come through your imperfect brothers. That's how God speaks. Jesus said, he that hears you, hears me. That's what he said. And so we have to, but a lot of times we have to just be willing to say, Lord, no matter how it comes, sometimes people correct and they're frustrated. Anybody ever done that? They're angry. Well, I'm not going to receive correction from anger. Well, granted, you don't necessarily have to be blasted. In fact, if somebody comes blasting, I usually say, listen, please, go back, read Galatians 6:1, and then come back. I really do want to hear you. I tell people it's really difficult to hear what you're saying with anger. Because I grew up with anger. And it's really hard. That's just my emotional weakness. If you come up with, you got a bunch of really frustrated, angry at me, I say, please, have mercy on my weakness. But please, I want to hear what you say. Just go calm down and come back in a better spirit. Anybody have that same problem? Three people. The rest of y'all don't have no problem with it? You mean I could come with anger, Clint? It's really hard. But you know, a meek spirit's willing to hear it anyway. Can you know what I mean? Didn't it say a wise man loves correction? You may say, well, I'm not there. I'm about loving it. You know? I love banana splits. I don't love correction. Well, how about tolerate or willing to hear it at least? Start somewhere. You know, willing to... How many of y'all believe you have a need for correction in your life? Come on. Any need at all? Okay. How do you expect you're going to receive the correction? I bet if we were in a large auditorium, it was a very large church, if a church where there wasn't much relationships, much accountability or confrontation, and I said, how many of y'all need correction? Most believers would go, yeah, I need correction. And I say, okay, how do you get it? You know, the first thought people would go, I go to the Lord. Think about going to the Lord, and the Lord's great. He really is. But, you know, we tend to sometimes hear what we want to hear. Are you hearing me? We can go to the Lord. In fact, somebody was telling me the other day, they were talking about a young believer who's just learning how to walk and is stumbling in it. And the individual said, well, you just need to go to the Lord. You need to go to the Lord about it. You need to go to the Lord. And I said to the person, I said, you know, when you say that, that doesn't mean they're going to hear the Lord. They're a young believer. They're clueless. They're filled with themselves. They're just fresh out of the world. Just to tell them to go to the Lord, they'll go, the Lord, I mean, the Lord is all kind of things when you're, can I understand? So, we have to guide them away to the Lord. What we say is, go to the Lord, then come back and share with me what you think you heard. Did you hear what I said? Go to the Lord and come back to me. I've been around a while. And share with me what you think you heard. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, maybe we can bear witness whether it is the Lord. But just because you go, thank you from the Lord, it could not be the Lord. Go to, they come back and say, it's the Lord. He said, well, I don't think it's the Lord. Well, it is the Lord. They go, then fine. Go. And if it isn't the Lord, guess who's going to eventually straighten it out? The Lord. He has a way. If any of y'all presumptuously moved ahead thinking something was the Lord and then years later found out it wasn't, come on. Now, I want you to see this verse 15:10. I want you to see this real carefully. He that hates reproof will die. Do you see that? Now, I want to ponder that. I want that to sink down in your spirit. Listen, he that hates reproof will what? Die! Did you know you could die? Because you don't listen to correction. I have had people under my ministry die and are dead in the grave today because they would not listen to correction. Now let me give you an example in the Bible of this. 1 Kings 22. They were fools. A fool thinks he doesn't need to hear correction. Or he's religious about it. Or it's got to be real generic. Or it's got to be really done perfectly right. You know, tailored, cooked in the oven, you know, shaved in the edges with a cherry on top, here. Done in this tiny little window of meekness once a month. Here, you need help. And then they go, okay, that's it. No more correction for a month. You know, they're going to grow incrementally. I mean, grow an inch a month, an inch a year, an inch a decade. You know what a wise man does? What do you see in me? What do you see in me? Whoa. How many of y'all are wise? Speak to me. What do you see? I know some of the Koinonia leaders, the group leaders here, they've said that there's once in a while you have somebody actually do that. And it's a marvelous thing. Because, you know, if someone comes to me and says, what do you see in me? You know the first thing is, oh my God, I need to be real careful. Amen? Because somebody's coming to me with meekness. And you know, when someone comes with meekness, guess who's there? God. And if you don't give God back, guess who's going to be on you? So when somebody comes to the meek spirit, your first response is, well, man, I better watch my words because the fear of the Lord is there. Y'all with me? 1 Kings 22. Look at this stubborn guy. This is a king. Name was Ahab. And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. It came to pass in the third year, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. Now, Jehoshaphat was a cool guy. He's the one that had that army that went out and sang, you know, remember, and just by singing they wiped out the enemy. Cool guy. Called a fast. Good. But he had some problems. And we studied about him in 2 Chronicles 20 and 2 Chronicles 19. I believe Ahab, he had, I think his daughter married somebody. It just, there was some problems with Ahab. Jehoshaphat tend to have unhealthy soul ties, unhealthy bondings at times. Brought some problems in. Here's an example. He was a bit naive. So he goes over to sing Ahab, you know, and say, hey, what's going on, king? The king of Israel said to his servants, don't you know that Ramoth and Gilead is ours and we're still, and we don't take it out of the hand of the king of Israel, of Syria. In other words, Ahab wanted to go and capture this land, this city, from the enemy. So Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, inquire at the word of the Lord. He says, before you go to war to take this city, let's ask the Lord, the prophets of the Lord, and the Lord, what he would say before. This is Jehoshaphat, the good king, talking to Ahab. So verse 6, the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men. Look at this. He got 400 guys that were the prophets. Shall I go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And all of them said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into your hand. Now you can put in your margin right there the word yes men. All 400 of them told the king what he wanted to hear. He said, shall I go to battle? He went, yeah, man. You know, a lot of times political leaders will surround themselves with yes men. Spiritual leaders. There are a lot of pastors will surround themselves with yes people. Business leaders. People tend sometimes to surround themselves with people that don't anybody offer a conflicting or an alternative notion. And then Jehoshaphat said, well, is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we can inquire of him? In other words, he said, wait a minute. And look at this, the king of Israel, Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, verse 8, well, there's one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we could inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he doesn't prophesy good concerning me, only evil. Ahab was a fool. A fool despises instruction and correction. Amen? He hated the guy. He that hates correction is a fool. He didn't like the prophet of the Lord. He liked the 400 that spoke what he wanted to hear. He didn't want to hear it from this guy. So anyway, the context is, I'm not going to read the story, but they finally brought this guy in. And as they brought him in, one of the guys said to him, hey, listen, when you go before the king, tell him what he wants to hear like the other guys. So he goes, he says, okay, and he did. He said, yeah, go on up. Everything will be fine. You'll win. That's what he said. And the king, Ahab, said, don't lie to me, because they knew he was mocking him. He says, okay, I won't lie to you. He says, I'll tell you what's going on. He says, I looked up and I saw the throne of God and all the angels around the throne. And I heard God speak from the throne to the angels and all the beings. And he said, who's going to go and speak and encourage Ahab to fall at Ramoth-Gilead? He said, and a lion demon walked up and said, I'll go. And God sent the lion demon to speak to the prophets. He said, you want to hear it? There it is. And then Ahab turned to Jehoshaphat and said, see, I told you he wouldn't say good things about me. And then they were dragging him off to the prison. And the last words of Micaiah was, well, let me read them. He says, put this fellow in bread, and this is verse 27, in bread of affliction until I come back. He says, if you come back, the Lord has not spoken by me. Hearken and hear me. He said, if you come back from the battle, I'm a liar. And they dragged him off. Hey, you know, that guy had guts. Can you hear me? He that despises reproof shall what? Die. He knew this man was going to die. He was on himself to death because he hardened his heart against the truth. Would not receive correction. And he said, what? So guess what happens? He goes into the battle disguised. He, King Jehoshaphat went with his kingly garments and they chased him. Then they realized that's not Ahab, that's Jehoshaphat. But King Ahab went in disguise. He had these, like just a common soldier. But did you know it says one guy shot an arrow just on a lark, and it happened to hit right where the pieces of armor came together, went right through and killed him. It got him. He was cursed because he refused to receive correction. I have had people spiritually walk right out in traffic, spiritually. Just step out in traffic spiritually and just, because they don't want to listen. They're stubborn, they're hard-headed, they're willful. They're prideful. The pride goes before fall. And you know, it's all fun and games and niceness until you start offering correction. Correction smokes out the disciples from the non-disciples. Can you hear them at? Here's a disciple. You know, some of these people, you can correct them, they keep coming back. Old Jenny here, she's cool. Can't run her off. Right? She's a disciple. It's true. People have spoken hard words to you. And I've seen her grit her teeth, and she just will pray for me then. Amen? A disciple. We got any other disciples here? Here's one. Lord, this man's received correction. I'm kidding. He's a good guy. But you know, can't run him off, man. Can't run him off. Who else? Who have we not run off yet? Come on. How about this one here? Eh? Anything in there? She's a disciple. She's correctable, isn't she? Your husband said, yeah. I went jogging the other night, and I was talking to the Lord. And you know, I told the Lord, I said, Lord, send me disciples. Amen? People that are willing to hear the truth, they'll set them free. A lot of people are offended at the truth. They're offended. They don't want to hear it. So they fabricate this environment that's secure and, but it's also, it seals them from God. I tell you what, people with witchcraft in them cannot receive correction. Most people have witchcraft in them. They've been slimed. They've been in the occult. And they haven't gotten deliverance. Usually you can usually tell if somebody's really been and got a lot of witchcraft or they've been in a lot of the witchcraft that's come down the family line is because they're very resistant to correction. And they're usually very sick, either emotionally, mentally, or physically sick because the demons devour their body or their mind. The healthiest thing, in fact, the Lord showed me a script. I did a teaching once. I may teach this next week. It'd be a good follow-up if I could find that I was... I found a teaching where healing is directly tied into correction. Physical healing. And there's some clear Hebrew words that imply that by submitting to correction, you've opened your spirit to the anointing of Holy Ghost healing. And rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And Psalm 68 says the rebellious will dwell where? In a dry land. And guess where the demons go when they get cast out? People say, I'm in a dry place. And I said before, I don't believe being in a dry place is legitimate. That just means you're in rebellion. Well, this is a dry season. But that means you're in rebellion because it says the rebellious dwell in dry land. Jesus said, I will be in you a well of water springing up in everlasting life. I don't think dry about that. And out of your belly for rivers of living water. Can that amen? It's a soulish deception of people that don't understand what it means to walk in the Spirit. Proverbs 27:5, a couple more places. I grew up in an environment, a severe environment of correction. My dad was in World War II, he was a Navy man. And in my home, it was yes sir and no ma'am. Or you get slapped. Yes sir, no ma'am. And there was no inconsistency in those parameters. It was it wasn't no fence. It was a solid steel wall, 8 feet thick, that I grew up around. I mean, I didn't even know there was a world out there that wall was so high. I'm true. And it was hard. It was difficult. But, you know, I thank God for it. There was anger, but, you know, I worked through the anger. I thank God for the parameters and the consistency in my rearing. Because when I grew up, it was in my gut, in my spirit, lined out, right and wrong. You know, what happens sometimes is you come out of an environment like that. I have one of my brothers One of my brothers tends to go the other extreme. Bless his heart. He hardly ever corrects his kids with consistency. But thank God his wife does. Well, you know, sometimes you'll overreact, right? Man, I'm not going to behave that way. You know, I mean, I'm going to err on this side. And I think one error is as bad as the other. Get it, man? Just wait and balance is the Lord's. I'm glad we're starting this parenting class. This is going to be good. Laying out these principles. But this is applicable to adults. Proverbs 27:5. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Did you know to speak correction and reproof takes guts? Anybody can flatter. Flattery feeds with an empty spoon. Who can confront? Who can speak the truth? Most people would rather not, thank you. I got enough rejection. Why submit myself or subject myself to more? And the Holy Ghost shows us something. We see something. We're grieved about something in someone. But rather than go in a meek spirit, praying and going, seeking to bring correction, as it says in the last two verses of the book of James, as it says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, as it says in Matthew 18, I think it's verse 18, as it says many times in the scripture, to go, they will not go, they will rationalize why they shouldn't go, and therefore a window closes where your brother could have been rescued. And then what happens is the Holy Ghost says, okay, well, I'm seeing that you're not the one I'm going to be able to use in these situations. The Holy Ghost says that. Because I've asked and you've refused. And so I won't ask you anymore. And all of a sudden there's a time in your life where you just don't have big compunction in your spirit about what people do around you. It doesn't bother you anymore. And you, because the Holy Ghost says it's obvious you're not going to obey me, so I'll just go to somebody else. And that's sad. Are you hearing me? That's sad that the Holy Ghost isn't going to use you. And he won't if you just never obey him. At some point he'll go, well, I love you. I'll quit bothering you. You know, your conscience, you've seared your conscience. You know, God has called us to love one another, and sometimes love has teeth. Amen? To speak the truth in love. Therefore, Ephesians 4, growing up into one another, to speak the truth in love, to confront, to share. And what I've learned to do, I've learned this, is I read my gut. I kind of do, what am I feeling? What am I sensing? What am I discerning? Why do I not have peace here? You know, it says, seek peace. Pursue peace. Amen? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And when I don't have peace, when I have a check, when I think of somebody, I got this, you know, all I know is the only way to get that out is to go and say something. Or to ask the Lord for the timing. I've learned to wait up, praise God. Being a pastor, next week will be 16 years. One thing I've learned in all these years of pastoring is, wait on the Lord. It works better. Okay, so I'll wait. I'll go to Jesus. Okay, I'm feeling this. Now you open the window, Lord. I don't want to walk out there. But you know, he always does. But I'm willing. The Lord knows my heart. I'm willing to get in there. I'm willing to get people's faces. Can you believe I got in this guy's face? This is a big guy here. He could squish me. You know, this guy, he's a disciple, man. I've stuck him. He just keeps coming back for more. He's a disciple of Jesus. Praise God. Amen? I came to the conclusion, we're never going to be a big church. We're never going to be a big church. So as we start getting a little fat, we just go on a Holy Ghost diet, do some mass deliverance, give a teaching like this. Just that trims this puppy down. But I'd rather be lean and mean than fat and lazy. Can I have a man? I ain't never going to be a big church. Someday, I may go to that big deliverance ministry in the sky. Well, that's right. There is no deliverance ministry up there, is there? Demons are brown. Well, that big new wine in the sky, I may go there. Who knows? Some point. Hopefully when he wants. And then this church will say, okay, I guess we ought to get us another preacher. It's in the charter, by the way. We do have a church charter. We're 501c3. So there is actually mechanics involved on how to get another preacher. So you'll, you know, well, you know what? I just ask you, if I ever leave and you get another preacher, get another. Well, I don't know if you want another one. But get someone that's not easy on you. You know what I mean? This town is full of fat, lazy, bloated churches with fat, lazy, spiritually bloated people. There's got to be a couple, and there are, where it's lean and mean, machine, I'm thinking of another term, confronting machine. Because I tell you something in the spirit. There's an anointing here. And God shows up. We may not have a lot of people, but the Lord comes in and He makes the room crowded. And God uses this ministry in a lot of people's lives. I was blessed. There was a brother came up to me at a conference and, I don't really buy into this personal prophecy stuff. I never have so much. It's so often, it's so off the wall. Yay, thus says the Lord directive. I have a real hard time with that because there's so much of it so off the wall out there. And so I really... Anyway, I was at this leaders' conference. I like this conference up in Hot Springs because there's a bunch of brothers that have been seasoned, been walking the Lord 30, 40 years, you know. Well, there's this one brother. I've met him before. I didn't really know him. And he's a father. He's got a couple of kids. Comes, and I noticed his kids while we were having a little men's meeting, just a handful of us. His kids were in the back kneeling down praying while we were having the men's meeting. His kids were. His oldest son, the teenager, was leading the two, and I looked back there, they were all kneeling, praying. And I said, well, they're praying for us. I went, whoa, this is cool. This is good. This guy seems to have his house in order. And I knew some other, anyway, so he sat there, and in meekness, we were just talking, he said, brother, I think I have a word for you. Do you play golf? I said, yeah, I did in 1974. I said, we got a beautiful set of Arnold Palmer golf clubs. It's a completely brand new set. I got it $10 at a garage sale, $500 set. Never use it, but if I ever go golfing again, I'll have one heck of a set of clubs. He said, well, I have a word for you, and he says, I think it's prophetic. Can I give it to you? And I want to give it in a golf analogy. Go for it. So he started sharing some things, and I'm telling you, it was scary. He was reading my mail. Well, you hit the ball, it got in the sand trap. You're whacking at it, took a long time. Finally, you got over in the rough, and you're out there carrying your bag around alone. God finally sent the Holy Ghost caddy to help you get it off. And he would use all these analogies, you know. He kept hitting slices and hooks. Well, you are making your way down the fairway, and I'm sitting there going, and he says, you use some clubs. He says, one of your clubs is, let's see, the word of knowledge. No, he says it's discernment of spirits and the word of wisdom and healing. I'm thinking, man, this is scary. That's exactly the gifts that operate through my life. I wish it was the word of knowledge and miracles. No, it's discernment and the word of wisdom. That's the ones he's given my ministry. And he goes on, he says, wait a minute. He said, your ministry is coming under attack. And he said something else. And he looked at me, he says, you know, the Lord wants to use you in a big way. Some big jobs. He says, he got bigger jobs. He says, wait, that's on the other side. And they went on, and it kind of the anointing lifted off of me. And I said, what did you mean by that? He said, by what? I said, big jobs and bigger jobs. And what was really stuck with me, he said, the Lord's got big jobs for you, but he's got bigger jobs. They went, no, that's when he comes again on the other side. And what really spoke to me about that, whether that's valid or not, I think there was a validity to it in the sense that God's going to use us on the other side on the basis of what he's done in us on this. Are you hearing me? That's what it spoke to me. That God is doing something in my life here to prepare me for there. How he can use me there. And all I know is a prophetic stream in this fella. Oh, in fact, he said, this is what I knew is the Lord. He said, the Lord's fixing to close the door. He said, but don't worry, I'm in it. You know, I got back Monday morning. The fella I'm supposed to go minister in New Mexico. The fella called me and says, oh, by the way, brother, that's not going to work out in late January. We've had a problem with the building. We have to move out of our building. It's going to happen later in the spring. I hung up the phone and I went, whoa. So I decided to go out by Sylvan Park, sit on the rocks, look out at the water and pray and say, Lord, what else did that guy say? But what really stuck with me was the point he made. God wants to give you big jobs, but he's got bigger jobs on the other side. And that's really stuck with me. And whether that's true or not, the principle stuck with me is I need to be faithful in this life so I can be really used for what his plans are on the other. Can you hear an amen? Is that true for y'all too? I think God has jobs for us on the other side. We don't understand what the other side is. You know, mortality has gotten real close to me recently. I turned 50 and my mom passed away. And I had a vision of her going into the gates. And you know, that'll so be it. And I've been thinking a lot about the other side one day. I get to see my mom again, praise God. But you know what? I think God's got something for me to do over there. I really don't think it's just sitting on sitting around playing harps. What I understand in the New Testament, all of this hell we're going through now is to prepare us and be vessels for what he's going to use us over there. There are parables that imply that. Remember the talents? Be thou ruler over many cities. He's talking about in the millennial reign. See, what people forget is we will be on this earth when Jesus comes again. We will be on this planet. Now, this planet. It will not be a new heavens and new earth until after the 1,000 years. That's when the new heavens, and he melts everything and a new one comes out. For 1,000 years, it'll be this planet. But at one point, the devil's going to get loosed again. And people, as the sand of the seashore, are going to rebel and there'll be another war. Some people believe that's Armageddon at the back end of the 1,000 years. They'll live the length of time they did before the antediluvian, you know, before the flood. They will live 800-900 years like, you know, Methuselah and Lamech and... Methuselah was the oldest guy in the Bible. He died in the year of the flood. Well, it says they're going to live that long again. This is said. Why? Well, I believe he's going to do something because the sun will have no more need of the sun. I believe a lot of it has to do with this. Is getting pretty... Why do we lose our longevity? It's possibly because that thing was ripped out from the sky over, you know, the water above the sky and exposes us to radiation. The straight exposure to the sun has shortened lifestyle. But what we forget is we'll be on the planet. God's going to use you. And whatever he's done in you in this life is where he's going to place you in that life. That's reality. This is boot camp, man. This is just training camp. This is OTC. You all know what OTC is? You know, when I was back in the Vietnam War, my brother went into OTC, which is officer training school. And when you're in OTC, you were assigned a position in the service based upon how you performed in OTC. Whether you were a lieutenant or corporal or, you understand? That's where you determine. This is training school. That's the real thing. And all I know is, if that prophetic word was good, I thought, you know, I like that. He's got a job for me to do. And you know, the first thought came to me, I thought, why? And I felt like the Holy Spirit said, it's because you got guts to speak the truth. And if you got guts to speak the truth, God's going to use you. Not a lot of people have guts to speak the truth. A lot of people are compromisers. It's uncomfortable, or it runs people off, or are they, they're not popular. Well, when you cast demons out, you're not going to be popular anyway, so why not speak the truth, right? Does that encourage y'all? Sober you up a little bit? The day is coming. As sure as I'm standing here drinking this water tonight, the day is coming. You will stand before Jesus, and he will look right down the barrel of your soul, and he will say, come here. This is what I got for you to do. And I believe there will be tears in heaven, because it says he will wipe away the tears. Now, Revelation 7, where he says that, the context of that passage, I believe, is the rapture. And I believe it's the judgment seat of Christ. And there will be, he says that, weeping and gnashing of teeth, as you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sitting in you thrust out. Now, I don't know whether that's hell or heaven, I don't know. But I know that the judgment seat of Christ is going to be like an awards banquet. It's not whether you go to hell or not. That's already dealt with, praise God, if you're born again. But it's an awards banquet. When I was in Boy Scouts, how many are in Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts? I only made it up to life. You know, they had, what was it, Star, Life, Eagle? Well, they would have these, what would they call those, it would be meetings where they would award the, but they would award them. There was a name we called it. They periodically have about twice a year. Awards banquet. And I remember sitting in the awards banquet at the back with my dad, wondering if I had had enough merit badges to get life. I never did make Eagle. And I'll never forget. When they were handing out the badges, and then he read my name, and they said, Chris Simpson, Life, or whatever, Life Scout. I never forget. I still remember the feeling. And my dad looked over me, and I felt this incredible. One of the few times I remember this, my dad was proud of me. I got up, walked up. I'm telling you, it was an awesome feeling for a little kid. What, about 10? Maybe 14? I don't know. Wait a minute. I would have had to have been 12 because we moved from that town. I would have had to have been 12 because that occurred in New Orleans and we moved away when I was 12 years old. So I was 12 years old. I know it was. Hey, John, I was just a fast study, dude. Well, I was fast study because it happened when I was 12. We moved away. But you know, all I'm saying is that's what it's going to be like. We're going to be sitting out there. You know, and I don't know, I guess it's eternity, so they take a long time. One by one. David, come on up. Come on up. Come on up. Okay, I'm the Messiah. This is the judgment seat of Christ. Well, let's just work with me here. Work with me. You've been all kind of things in skits. Yeah. Okay. And we're all looking. Now, I really don't know where we're all going to see or not. Well, there are references that seem to imply that we may have honor amongst. So, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. And this is the beginning of the millennial reign, remember? And he's going to be reigning for 1,000 years. He says, come here, dude. See that little hamlet over there? That's yours, sucker. Go for it. Oh, did you want a city?
Why didn't I get a metropolis?
And he says, well, let me show you. Turn on the home movies. This is real. We're joking, but this is real. One day, we're all. And there's a lot of references in the New Testament about judgment seat. And the judgment. And the reward. Or the loss. He says, 1 Corinthians 3, some will suffer loss, but they themselves will be saved. As by fire, slip in. Second John 8 says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things that we brought, but that we receive a full reward. Can you hear an amen? Let's draw this to a close here. Proverbs 27, look at Daniel 4:27. Here's another guy with guts. This guy had, talk about guts to speak the truth. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, now that's, just think Saddam Hussein thousands of years ago. That's who's Nebuchadnezzar, in fact Saddam Hussein sees himself as old Neb. This is King Nebuchadnezzar, and he had this dream, and the dream actually meant he was going to go insane. And he asked Daniel, and Daniel knew this dream meant he was going to go nuts, unless he repented. Now this is the king that if he didn't like what you heard, he would cut everybody's head off. So Daniel in Daniel 4:27 says this. It's a good date too, 4:27. He says, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to thee and break off your sins by righteousness and your iniquities by showing a mercy to the poor, and it may be a lengthening of your tranquility. In other words, he said, king, the dream means you need to repent or you'll die. Well, maybe God will have mercy on you. Well, you know, Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't listen, and a few verses later, he went mad. Only he went really nuts. He became like an animal and crawled around in the weeds for 7 years. Read the chapter. Finally came back to his senses and got his kingdom back. And I made a note here, you know, it is really nuts to think you don't need guidance and correction. Can you imagine? He wouldn't listen. He wouldn't listen. He knew better. He ignored the counsel. And so he went nuts. People die. People are spiritually emasculated because they will not submit to counsel. They won't hear counsel. They don't put themselves in a position to be corrected. Look at Ecclesiastes 4:13. Look at this. This is a really interesting little verse. This was right after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes 4:13. Something you probably never saw before. Better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no longer be admonished. Better is a poor and wise child than an old king who will no longer receive correction. You know, you never get too old for correction. You know what I mean? In fact, look at King David, 1 Samuel 25. Just two more places. Two, three more places. 1 Samuel 25. King David he'd been out taking care of this guy and with his men protecting this guy's flocks, and one day he needed some food, he sent some guys, and the guy went nuts and I'm not going to give you anything, even though he'd been a protector. The guy's name was Nabal. Nabal's his name, folly's his game. Well, Nabal was an idiot. He really was an idiot. By the way, did you ever notice that people that drive slower than you are idiots, and people that drive faster than you are maniacs? Anyway. That was free. So he was an idiot because he wouldn't listen to his wife. So David says, that's it. And David manifested something. He was mad. He says, tomorrow, if there's one guy left, he dies. I mean, he was out to kill. He was ready. He was, let's just say, not in his best place. Well, old Abigail, dear Abby, came and gave him some good advice. In fact, that's where Abigail Van Buren got her column name from this story. Because his wife went out and said, whoa, David, brought him all this food. Says, back off. You're going to regret this. Please don't move into murder. In verse 32, she said, and David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord of Israel, which sent you this day. And blessed be your advice. And blessed you kept me back this day from shedding blood, from avenging myself. From the very deed, as the Lord of God Israel lives, which kept me back from hurting you. Except you'd hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any man. That's one of those verses you don't read in public. In King James, anyway. If you don't know what I mean, you can look at it. Any man. He said, man, he was willing to receive correction. It stayed his hand. He heeded her warning and reproof. And as a result, the situation rectified. The guy died in his own. God took it. He didn't take it in his hand. God took it in his. Her approach was Galatians 6:1. She came to in meekness. Look, David was correct about people under his authority too. 2 Samuel 19. Under his authority. David had a meek heart. And even someone under his authority could speak correction to him. 2 Samuel 19. This is kind of sad. They had just won the battle against Absalom. Who, you know, Absalom, his son, had revolted and split the kingdom. And a lot of people had died, and, you know, they'd won the battle. And David, rather than rejoicing, he was weeping. Oh, Absalom, Absalom, poor Absalom. And his own men were slinking into town full of guilt, even though they'd helped him win the battle. This was really kind of sad. He was just kind of overdoing this, you know. Like, this is the guy that killed your people. It was told Joab, behold, the king weeps and mourns for Absalom. 2 Samuel 19. And victory that day was turned to mourning. For the people heard that day how the king was grieved for his son. For the people got them by stealth into the city. They were ashamed. There's people that flee from battle. The king covered his face and he cried, oh, my son Absalom, Absalom, my son. So Joab, a guy under his authority, came to the house of the king. He said, you have shamed this day the faces of your servants, which this day saved your life. The lives of your sons, your daughters, the lives of your wives, the lives of your concubines, and that you love your enemies and you hate your friends. For you declare this day that you regard neither princes or servants, for this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived and we'd everybody else died, you'd have been pleased. Now, is this a rebuke? He says, now, arise and go and speak comfortably to your servants. For I swear by the Lord, if you don't go forth, there will not tarry one with you this night. And it'll be worse with you than all the evil that befell you. Look, Joab knew some of the scrapes this guy got into. I believe he was the one that had Uriah killed. He was party to that. He knew. But this time he'd had his belly full. But you know, look at the next verse. So the king arose and sat in the gate. He quit it. He submitted to the counsel, to the rebuke of someone under his authority. You know, there is a place to speak correction to someone over you. A kid can speak correction to a parent. I shared this at our conference in Hot Springs. Blake, my stepson, sometimes he knows he's a pretty bright kid, but he's a little bit too bright sometimes. One day he came to me, he wanted something, right? And he really wanted it. He said, Chris, I appeal to you. He's heard too much preaching, you know. I appeal to you. Because that's what kids are supposed to do with their parents. They'll look at him and say, oh, give it a break. See, he's too much like me. I could read him. It says, listen, 1 Timothy 5 says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him. That was the word he used, entreat. I entreat you. That was the word. I entreat you. Entreat him as a father. The younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters. Ecclesiastes 10:4 says, if the spirit of the ruler rises up against you, don't leave your place, for yielding pacifies great offenses. If your authority rises up in anger, Ecclesiastes 10:4, if he does, the best thing to do is shut up and submit and wait, and you'll have a window to speak. But when you rear up against an authority, it's always going to backfire. That's just the reality of life. Two more places. Proverbs 15:5, and then we'll end. Proverbs 15:5. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he that regards reproof is prudent. And again, I showed this earlier. Many often avoid correction and reproof, mainly because when they grew up, correction was mixed with rejection. How many of y'all experienced that when you grew up? You know what? This is why God instituted the local fellowship. I'm going to say that again. This is why God instituted the local fellowship. I really believe what the church is meant to be is an environment to fix the mistakes when you were growing up. I believe that's what it's meant to be. Because we were growing up by parents that more often than not did their very best with what they had. But they didn't have a whole lot. They had a lot of anger. They had a lot of rage. They had a lot of whatever. Abuse. But what they had, they usually did their best with. So we grow up highly dysfunctional, fearful, jumping from relationship to relationship, trying to find what we never found in a father or a mother. And we get saved. Great. But you know, unless you get in a loving environment where you can experience the valid notion of unconditional love, you'll never grow properly. God intended to plant us in local fellowships and to grow in the context of brothers and sisters, so then you can learn what it means to be loved unconditionally. Can you hear amen? When I first got saved, God planted me right in the heart of a deep Christian community, and I had like dads and granddads and uncles and aunts and cousins and brothers and sisters in the context of that body all around me that loved me unconditionally. And I lived there for years. I was there for 11 years in those relationships. And it was good. Because slowly but surely I was beginning to learn and experience what I didn't experience as a kid. Oh, I had the parameter consistency thing down. But there was a, like, God had to put me in that. And that's what this is. That is what discipleship is. Last place, Proverbs 1 verse 20. I want you to listen to this. In fact, I tell you what. Close your Bible. I want you to just hear this. I'm going to read this verse in conclusion. Now just close your Bible. I just want you to hear this. Focus on what I'm going to say. This is right out of the scripture in Proverbs 1. You ready? Wisdom cries without. She utters her voice in the streets. She cries in the chief places of the city, in the openings of the gate. In the city, wisdom utters her words, and she says this. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? How long will scorners delight in scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn at my reproof. Behold, I'll pour out my spirit to you. I'll make known my words to you. But because I've called and you refused, I've stretched out my hand and you would not regard. But you said it not, my counsel. You would not listen to my reproof. I will laugh when your calamity comes. I will mock when your fear comes. When your fear comes as desolation and destruction comes as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then you'll call upon me, but I'll not answer. Then you'll seek me early, but you will not find me. For that you hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, and you would not submit to my counsel, you despise reproof. Therefore, you will eat the fruit of your own way and be filled with your own devices. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the prosperity of the fools will destroy them. But whoso hearkens unto me will dwell safely and be quiet from the fear of evil. Proverbs 1. Let's all stand. I think we need to ask Jesus right now to forgive us. Let's ask the Lord to have mercy on our souls and to forgive us for the ways in which we, in pride, have despised correction and reproof in the context of whoever God would bring it through. Y'all want to do that? Hello? Let's do that right now. Why don't everybody get on your knees? Let's get in a prayer posture. Let's go to Jesus and just humble ourselves. I shared the word tonight, man. Let's respond to the word with just humbling ourselves to Jesus. Say, oh, Lord, forgive me. Ask God to forgive you. We don't want to experience what I just read. That's right out of the word of God. Some have been experiencing it. That explains a lot of the stuff in your life. Right there. Stubborn willfulness, it's going to bring dryness and hardness. And it says the way of the transgressor is hard. Blaming and judging, justifying, making excuses, not being willing to receive correction, not being willing to go and humble yourself to authorities. Put yourself under authority. Learn to submit. Learn to receive the wisdom that God gives those over you in authority. Because if you don't receive it there, God will show you, but it'll be over time and often arduous and often difficult. Ask Jesus to have mercy on you tonight. Ask Him to hear your heart's cry, to break through all that stuff, and that you really, really want to be wise. You want a meek heart, broken, lowly, humble. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord, with conviction. Come, Lord, with heartfelt repentance. Come, Lord, the Word of God would convict us, make us real disciples. Sotto sonte di cara sonte sharamo cole mani in uno scampo di spirito. Ule shuturo makalian. Lord, bring conviction. Come, Holy Spirit. Sotto la kira ma sonte di mon. Oh, yes, it tell us shun lanta ne makan. God loves you. God wants to get you from point A to point B without a lot of rabbit trails. God wants to have much for you to do. God wants you to do big jobs for Him on the other side. He really does. And you're determining that in this life now. You are determining what you will do for Him for eternity. At least for the millennial reign, for 1,000 years. You're determining that. I'm determining that. Our destiny is being determined now. God would have us to be wise and allow the Holy Spirit to speak correction in our life through those around us, as David did. Even when we don't want to hear it, we're willing to hear it and humble ourselves. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. He will give grace to you. He loves you. He doesn't want you to go in your froward way and have to eat the fruit of your own and reap what you sow. This is real. This is eternal. This is the Word of God. It will, heaven and earth will pass away. Not one jot of tittle of this will pass away. This is real. This is reality. And He loves you. Just humble yourself to Him. Here's a prayer you can pray. Ask the Lord to bring correction in your life. Say, Lord, bring the correction I need. Forgive me, Lord. Bring whoever to, with whatever, whenever I need it. Ask Him. And ask Him, Lord, help me posture my life to receive it. Help me put myself in a position. Maybe you need to go submit in a deliverance session and receive. And from the discernment of others, they lay hands on you. And they'll speak prophetic words or corrective words. Maybe you need to get under the authority of someone. wise in the Lord that's walked in the way. And not be so critical because they're not perfect. But recognize if Jesus lives in them, they can offer words of guidance and wisdom. Be a disciple of Jesus. So iron sharpens iron. Come, Lord, break us.
Healing.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.